Well, our lesson for the morning is cooking for Jesus. The text is in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, and the Bible says this. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. Before we begin our next lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, one of the most important skills that people need is the ability to discern, meaning to diagnose situations and develop solutions to problems. Many of us make our livelihoods by exercising our powers of discernment. We count on medical professionals to be able to discern the causes of the trouble that we have with our bodies so that they can apply the correct therapeutic discipline to us so that we can recover from whatever discomfort befalls us. We count on automobile mechanics to discern the problems that we have with our cars so that they can identify and replace defective parts. Those of us who are parents pray that our children will develop discernment when faced with the situations of life, and will display the ability to choose correctly between behavioral alternatives. Now, in our text for today, Jesus finds himself in the home of Mary and Martha, two sisters, and the two women have two different objectives for the interaction with Jesus. Martha was preoccupied with the details of providing food and hospitality for the visiting Jesus, while Mary was content to sit at Jesus' feet in the place of a learner and listen to the truths that Jesus was teaching. Now, this is not the first case of Jesus being involved with the details of providing food and showing hospitality. The episode is recorded by Luke in the 9th chapter of his gospel. Luke chapter 9, verse 10 through 17 says, Then Jesus took the disciples and went privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. But Jesus said to them, You give them something to eat. And they said, We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. Now, Jesus is quite the efficient host. He does not spend his day preparing a meal for those with whom he came into contact, but spent the day doing that which only he could do to benefit the crowd, teaching and healing the sick. At dinner time, without setting up tables, going shopping, or even preparing food, Jesus threw one of the best picnics for 5,000 people, of which I have ever heard. Jesus was able to prepare sustenance both for himself and his companions, but in some cases, he allowed those who were around to help him. Such an incident is recorded in John chapter 4, verse 5 through 14. The Bible says, so Jesus came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, being a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw the water with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So then Jesus gives the woman a perspective on himself that catches her attention and prepares her for the bomb that he is about to drop on her. The conversation continues in John chapter 4, verse 15 through 18. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband, and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus answered and said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Conversation about quenching thirst quickly turns into conviction about morals. While it is nearly impossible to tell someone something about themselves that they do not want to hear in such a way that will make them glad to hear it, Jesus gives us the example of doing so by dealing with the objective truth of the immorality without condemnation. It is a fact that the woman is shacking up, having sex out of wedlock with a man after a succession of divorces. And Jesus merely points out this fact with no commentary, and allows the morality of the truth to do its convicting work. And Sister Jesus has the woman on uncomfortable ground, she does the thing that most people like to do when they find themselves the uncomfortable subject of doctrinal truth, that is, change the subject. Rather than dealing with the effects of her sin and taking the chance to receive counsel about her situation and repentance for her sin, the woman endeavors to engage Jesus in a theological discussion about a peripheral issue. John chapter 4, verse 19 through 20 records, the woman said to her, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So Jesus responds by setting both the theological argument and then pointing out the fact that the worship of God is not a matter of being in a certain location at a certain time for a certain ceremony, but a matter of an internal spiritual change leading to the corresponding change in our external circumstances. Regardless of the location to which the worshiper goes to find God, a true worshiper of God will be spiritually convicted by their sin and will endeavor to correct the situation. Those are the worshipers for which God is looking. In John chapter 4, verse 21 through 24, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now the woman does not want to commit to the change and tries to postpone the need for the change by pointing to a later theological event. But Jesus makes her face the facts about her sin today by informing her that the Messiah is not coming, but is here. John chapter 4, verse 25 and 26 records, "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" Now, much like in the case of Mary and Martha, Jesus gets called away from teaching to deal with the dinner bell. The devil will, if he can, use the mundane things of this life to keep us busy so that we miss the divine. Fortunately, the woman is convicted by Jesus' teaching and becomes a witness for Jesus. And then in comes the disciples with the food distraction that we are discussing today. John chapter 4, verse 27 through 32 tells us, "And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the man, 'Come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.'" Now, the crux of the matter lies right here. Jesus does not live to eat, but came to earth for another reason altogether. In John chapter 4, verse 34 through 39, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Do you not say, "There are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So Jesus came for the specific purpose of saving souls, not to sample the culinary delicacies available in the world. Jesus came that we might have that moment of clarity in negative circumstances in which we recognize that we are living our lives backwards and come to ourselves and return to he that made us and has our best interests at heart. Our interactions with Jesus are intended to be intense. Jesus is not a visitor making small talk and dealing with pleasantries. Jesus is the sinless Son of God who came to the earth to change the types of decisions that men make about their eternal souls. And when Jesus gets involved, things are supposed to change, as Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 8 records. The Bible says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received Jesus joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.'" Now, this rich man became rich as a function of worshiping his riches. Jesus encountered the rich man, and just by a simple invitation to a meal, changed the course of the man's life. Those who saw it and became upset because the tax collector had cheated them in the past, but they did not know that the influence of Jesus would cause the tax collector to restore what he had unjustly taken from them. A conversation with Jesus is designed to change lives, not just exchange pleasantries, as Jesus says in Luke chapter 19, verse 9 and 10, which says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" So when it comes our time to talk with Jesus, the Bible teaches us that we ought not be distracted by the mundane cares of this world or by the things that we might want to do to impress him. Jesus is not impressed with us, except in the cases where we recognize that we need him to solve our problems and absolve us from our sins. Our encounters with Jesus should fundamentally change the way that we think and thus the way we live. The devil and his henchmen will do their best to keep us from being changed by the power of what Jesus is doing in our lives by setting up some silly roadblock, some irrelevant argument to divert our attention. In our next example, Jesus heals a man and gets a reaction from leadership. John chapter 5, verse 1 through 12 records, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made well and took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed.' He answered them, 'He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk.' So they asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?'" Now listen to the irrelevancies of the Jews referred to in this scripture. The man has been lying by the pool for 38 years. I think that everyone in the vicinity of Bethesda knew this man since he had been there for such a long time. 38 long years sick by the pool. And after 38 years, Jesus comes along and heals the man with a word. It seems to me that there should have been some interest in Jesus, not because he healed the man on the Sabbath, but because he healed the man who laid by the pool for 38 years. However, like our previous stories, the people are fixed on irrelevancies rather than on the fact that Jesus is doing miracles among them. They are missing salvation because of their preoccupation with the mundane. And when the man identified Jesus as the one who healed him, the Jews sought to arrest Jesus for breaking the Sabbath. Can you see how the charge would be stated in court? "We are prosecuting this man because he healed the body of a man who had been sick for 38 years, not for the healing, but because of the day of the week upon which he performed the healing." But the Jews sent soldiers to arrest Jesus for healing the man, and the soldiers came back empty-handed. Why? Because Jesus spoke with them. John chapter 7, verse 45 and 46 says, "Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?' The officers answered, 'No man ever spoke like this man.'" Who should help in the kitchen? Should we worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem? Why is a tax collector worthy to be saved? Upon what day should the healing be done? The Jews have Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God in their midst, healing the sick, raising the dead, doing wonderful works, and teaching the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. They have the resource among them that can get them into heaven, but they're going to miss his heavenly ministry because of irrelevancies. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus performed many infallible proofs of his resurrection from the dead, and many in our generation are going to miss heaven because they are too short-sighted to look past their preoccupation with some teaching that tells them that the Bible is a book of myths to see the historical reality in what has been written. Now, in our text for today, the Bible teaches us that when Jesus came to Martha's house, he came to teach. Luke chapter 10, verse 39 records, "And Martha had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." Jesus is in the house teaching. We know that no man ever spoke like Jesus. We know that Jesus has the word that leads us to eternal life. We know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him. We have the record of Jesus healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, and cleansing lepers. We have all these things, and this same Jesus is in the house teaching. Ought we listen to what he has to say? Luke chapter 10, verse 40 tells us what Martha says. "But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me.'" Now, we have read that Jesus fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with 2 fish and 5 barley loaves. He took nothing and put together the best picnic that has ever been had in the history of the world. Why is Martha concerned about fixing dinner when Jesus is in the house? How could she dream of taking Mary away from the teaching of Jesus in order to wash dishes and set the table? Don't you see, Martha, that eternal life is sitting in your house? Don't you understand that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has offered to teach you how to receive the keys of the kingdom? Don't you know that the one who can pick you up, turn you around, and plant your feet on solid ground is in the house and is offering to do so if you can only turn your attention away from your spinach souffle long enough to listen? Now, all of us have Bibles. All of us have access to Bible study tools and the power of prayer. Do we use them? Are we interested in that which is written and recorded in the divinely inspired written word of God about what Jesus has to say, or is there something in our lives that's more important? Where is your prayer list? Who is on it? And do you pray for them by name every day that God's power might be manifested in their lives? Who in your family is not saved? Do you pray for them by name every day that the Holy Spirit might fall on them and cause them to come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" How serious are you about your Christianity? When Jesus comes to your house, will you be cooking or will you be listening? When Jesus is preached at church, will you consider the sermon to be too long to be of interest, or will you be riveted by the text that is taught with the truth that the master is trying to teach? When your enemy is saved, will you rejoice or wonder why God chose to save such a cantankerous old coot? When someone for whom you don't particularly care is healed, will you rejoice or grumble about some technicality associated with the healing? How relevant is this message? Is your reason for celebrating the Christmas season exchanging gifts, or is it commemorating the birth and the life of the Lord? In Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 26, Jesus said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." So let us voluntarily choose to reorient ourselves to recognize that which is important in our lives and to align our interest and our time accordingly. Make time in your schedule for Jesus and stop cooking when Jesus is in the house and listen to him. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us this lesson, and let it be a wake-up call to us that we might be more serious about that which we do for you. Help us to discipline ourselves to spend time with you, that we might be able to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help us to discipline ourselves in prayer and in the study of the word, that we might be able to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, that we might be able to set our priorities in order and be able to separate those things that you have given us to do to those mundane things that might distract us from them. Help us not to be sidetracked by irrelevancies, but help us to understand what it is that you would have us to do in our lives. And our Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today. We ask you that you would give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the lively conversation that we've had today. We thank you for that you have given us in terms of your word. And we ask you that you would help us to be serious about what we're doing with respect to you. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now we're praying for Dr. Allen and those of his that are under our concern, for Brother Uad and Brother Quarterman and for his grandson, Lincoln. We just ask you that you bless them and bless Dr. Allen and his traveling mercies. Help him with his new book, that he might be able to get all the galleys to the publisher and get it on the market as quickly as possible. We ask you that you bless him in his sabbatical on the East Coast and bring him back safely at the end of that period. We're praying for Sister Allen this morning, Lord, who is under the weather and not feeling well. And we ask you that you would relieve her aching body, that you would give her that which she requires to function. Give her peace and give her rest from her disease and her malady, and keep her safe. We also pray for those whom she's concerned about, for her mother, and who is still requiring strength and patience in dealing with her great-grandchildren. And we thank you for the help that her sisters are now giving her. We're also praying, Lord, for Takika, and we're asking you that you continue to bless her as she recovers from her situation. Give her the intestinal fortitude that she needs to stay on the straight and narrow and do those things that she knows that she needs to do, and we thank you for it. We pray for her father as well, for others that she's asked us to pray for, and for Brother Michael Bragg, who's in need of a kidney transplant. We ask you that you'd make the resources available for him and that you would allow the doctors to use skill when they perform the procedure. We just pray that he will come out well from that. We pray for the store. We ask that they would continue to be prosperous and bring them the income that they require to meet their family needs. Now I'm praying for my wife today, for her mother, who is going in for a medical procedure this coming week. And I'm asking you, Lord, that you would give the doctors the ability to see what the problem is and give them the discernment that they require, that they might be able to prescribe a course of treatment that will solve the problem, that she might have many more days and her daughter might be comforted by her presence and be along with her. Also praying for Sister Rachel Deemer's mother, for Mother Z. We're thanking you, Lord, for the fact that although she had some symptoms of a heart attack, that it appears not to be one. And we ask you that you'd safeguard her and keep her able as well. Praying for the Rodriguez's and Brother Tyson and his family, for Mother Versa and Mother Johnny Mae Wills. Ask you to bless Wendy Thompson as well and Osas. We ask you that you'd be in the minds of these young women and help them to keep their lives on the straight and narrow as well. Also continuing in prayer for our pet, and we ask you, Lord, that you'd relieve his symptoms and allow us to be able to deal with him well. Now, Lord, we're praying for Paul as he's traveling up and down a dangerous highway. We're asking that you give him traveling mercies as you have done. Go with them, be with them in the car. Allow the car to run well, and we just ask you, Lord, that you keep everything well in his life. And we're asking you, Lord, that you'd also bless Brian as his marriage is coming to an end. We ask you, Lord, that you'd intercede in that situation, that you would unfix fixed minds, that you would allow situations to intercede and intervene, that I might be able to create a resurrection in the life between those two and allow them to come back together. Help them, Lord, as they are dealing with this situation. And we know that we don't know how you can do it, but we know that you can do it. And so we ask you that you would do so. And we're also praying for Eric and Amanda. And we're asking you, Lord, that you'd allow them to get their lives together and help them to make the correct decisions and do the right thing, that they might be able to come out of the state that they're in into the state that they should be. We also pray, Lord, for the venture as it is wrapping up, hopefully in January, and everything will be going well. We pray for Brother Edwards, who's out today, and he's out working on his car in some fashion, and we ask you that you keep him on a safe track there, that he might be able to enjoy learning how to maneuver his vehicle in that situation and then come back home safely. We pray for his wife and his children as well. We ask you that you would help him to train up those young boys in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they do not depart from it. And we ask you that you bless his wife as well. Praying for Sister Carruthers, and as she has had the surgery and for her double heart bypass, and she's walking around. And we're asking you, Lord, that you continue to give her the blessings that she has received in her recuperation from this surgery. Just continuing in prayer for the Fullers over across the street, we ask you to bless the store and all that's involved with them. And Lord, we're thanking you that Rick was able to be with us today, that he was able to make it home safely from Baghdad for his leave. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd allow him to enjoy himself during his time here, let him do some things that would be beneficial for him and would give him some peace and allow him to reorient his mind so that he can prepare to go back into harm's way when he goes back over there, Lord. And we're also in prayer for his Aunt Penny. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless her having had surgery, that you would heal her body as well and give her that which she requires to have a great testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Praying for Brother Lee and his family, Lord, we're asking you that you would be with them, stand by them. We're praying that you'd bring Darius home safely. He's got another week or so over there and on the other side of the world, and that you would allow the planes to fly well as he comes back home. Let all the people who might have something bad planned for the United States of America be on vacation that week, and just let him come home safely. We continue to pray for his little brother. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless him in school and help him to get the right answers on all the quizzes and give us whatever we need to be able to help in that situation. Also in prayer, Lord, for Sister Janet Teddy and for Sister Erin Marsh and for Brother Coley Robinson. We ask that you bless in those cases. You know the need and you know what is required. And we ask you, Lord, that you would meet their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Also praying for Lizzie Mae Davis and for Tyrone Davis. And we're asking that you bless that family, that young woman who's attached to her mother, that you give her peace and that you allow her mother to be with her a few more days, that they might be able to refresh their relationship and get together. We pray for her brother as well. Lord, we're praying for the McClure family, and we're asking that you bless them. And as their kids will be traveling home soon from college, we ask you that you give them traveling mercies as well. Allow the planes, even in the country, to fly well, and let them have a glorious and grand time when they all get together. We thank you that that JJ has made the decision to come back and go to school at Central. And we ask you, Lord, that that you'd make that decision be a beneficial one for him and for his parents as well, and allow him to get his higher order brain function, his cognitive functions established in his mind so that he is able to think and make good decisions. We also pray for his sister, and we ask you, Lord, that she would be able to enjoy her time in St. Louis and prepare for her internship this summer. We ask you that you continue to give her focus and give her that which she requires to do well in all that she's doing. Praying for Mother McClure also as she's preparing to travel to Phoenix We thank you that she was here for the time that she was, and we ask you, Lord, that you keep her safe as she prepares to take on that journey. Praying for the Winston family as well, and we're asking you that you bless Brother Winston's back, that you bless their son as he is getting to know you, that you bless Sister Winston's shoulder and Sister Powell and Sister Porter, for whom we are still in prayer after their surgeries. We just ask you, Lord, that you go with them all and stand by them. I'm praying for Dad. I'm asking you that you continue to bless him. Give me safety as I travel down to see him this week, and let me allow us to have a good time as we meet and get together down there. Praying for Marvin on the East Coast. Bless him and the kids as school, as the first term is coming to a close. We ask you that you'd allow him to do all of his administrative functions well, and that he'd be able to teach his kids in the right way that they should go. Praying for Uncle Jab, asking you, Lord, that you would let him recover from that spot on his kidney. Let it not be anything malignant, but something benign that the doctors can take care of quickly. Also praying for Sister Frazier and Brother Bowie, who is home from his heart, from his kidney transplant. We ask you that you strengthen his body, allow that new organ to wake up and to function well, and just give him a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Praying for Brother McGill and Aunt Naomi, we ask that you continue to bless her, for the Northerns in Houston and for the Perkins in Lafayette, Louisiana, that you go by them, those young men with those young families, Lord, that you give them the strength to train their children in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. Praying for Brother Russell in White Hills and Brother Sifford, who's over in Iraq. We ask you, Lord, that you give Brother Sifford a good word that he might give for the troops, that they might continue to do their jobs, and that he might give them comfort and a saving knowledge of you. Also praying for Sister Diane Flanagan, who is not with us today, but we ask you that you continue to bless in her family, her son Alexander, and that as he plays basketball after recovering from that knee surgery, that you keep him safe, let him not land on anybody else's foot and twist his knee or anything like that, but just let him have a great season and enjoy playing the game as well. And now, Lord, we pray for all who are in the house. We pray for the place that you've given us here. We ask you that you would we thank you for the things that you have given us, that we might be able to make your word plain. And we just ask you that you would allow us to continue, Lord, as we try to have something to say that will bless the hearers. And we ask you, Lord, that you just go with us all as we go down from this place this week. Bring us back once again at the appointed time. I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I ask you to continue to bless her and all that she is doing. And Lord, we thank you for all these things. And we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. The Lord displayed his power in an exemplary way when he was here. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He cleansed lepers. He did all those things, and they are written and recorded in the divinely inspired written word of God, that we might have the knowledge of his power, be able to pray to him with confidence because of what he has done in the past and what he is still doing in the present, and that we might remember that he gave his life on the old rugged cross, that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life, and that our sins might be forgiven. Let us remember the things that Jesus did and spend time with him this week in prayer and in study of his word, that we might be able to fulfill that we need to do to grow in grace. Let us remember all that Jesus Christ has done for us, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now, with the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, rest with and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.